Today we're going to look at part of the Sermon on the Mount and ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. We'll be looking at the Sermon on the Mount for the next couple of weeks. We're going to pick it up somewhere soon after we left off looking at the Lord's Prayer, which was earlier in the year. So we're looking at from verses 19 to 24 on page 652. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, the story goes that a man was having a meal in a restaurant with his family when he was approached by an older lady. The lady said to him, "I'm very sorry to bother you, but I wonder if you'd do me a big favour. You see, I lost my son a few months ago, and you look very much like him. Same hair colour, same age bracket. I wonder if you could just wave to me as I leave the restaurant and shout out, 'Goodbye, Mum.' It really would mean the world to me and bring a bit of happiness into my very sad life." Well, the man thought that the old woman looked innocent enough and surely it couldn't do any harm, so he agreed. And as she went out the door, he turned to her and waved and said, "Goodbye, Mum." And off she went. Well, about 20 minutes later, the bill came to his table. And the waiter said, "Oh, and by the way, your mum said you'd pay for hers as well." Well, I don't know how that would have gone down with you, but I do know this, that the way we conduct ourselves and the way we handle ourselves when it comes to the subject of using our wealth is one very important thing that shows to the world that hopefully we are different. No one is forced to be generous like this man who ended up paying his mother's bill. We want to be generous and we want to be that because we know that God will never let us down. He will never let us go without. I hope you know that from experience. And I hope you know that for the rest of mankind, that wealth is there by and large to be used for personal gain. It's there for you. You remember the old ad, the Commonwealth Bank ad. It's your money, Ralph. Do what you want with it. It's your money. But for the Christian, there's to be a counter-cultural mindset. A counter-cultural mindset. Which means that we do not consider our wealth and our possessions as ultimately our own. We can do whatever we like with them, but God's. And God speaks often about the subject of wealth. Living counterculturally is what Jesus commands us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, which is about living in the light of the grace of God and living in the world in a way that shows that we are different to the world. Jesus calls us in the Sermon on the Mount to be a people with a mindset and a lifestyle that is so different from the world around us because we have different priorities. We have a different agenda in mind. We have God's agenda in mind, a God's kingdom to build, and God's priorities that will lead to that building of the kingdom. And if there is ever an area that we need to be constantly vigilant about, it's surely this area of wealth and possessions. Because it's here that in this modern life, in this modern world, that we are possibly in very, very great danger. Now, you might think that, well, maybe the minister's overreacting a little bit. Surely it's not that big a danger for the believer, money. Surely that's not a big danger. What's wrong with wealth and possessions anyway? Well, Paul answered that long ago in the reading that Jean read to us when he said that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's often, as we know, the most misquoted verse in the Bible. It's not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money, the root of all evil. And he said, those who want to get rich fall into a trap. And that trap is well explained to us in the scriptures, that wealth can distract us, it can mislead us, it can entice us, it can amuse us, and it can rob us of the things that matter more. It may surprise you to know that the Bible speaks far more about money than it does than things like faith or prayer. Apparently, though I've not counted them myself, there are about 500 verses about faith in the Bible, about 500 on prayer. But the number of verses that address money, 2,350. Clearly, it's something that we need a lot of teaching about. And that's why at the heart of these verses that we've read today, Jesus gives us plenty to think about and act upon on the subject of handling wealth and using it for the glory of God. And as he does this, his aim and my aim is not to make anyone feel guilty. I'm not here standing pointing any fingers. I don't know your financial situation. But I want to do this to make us aware that if we are serious about being disciples of Jesus with our whole lives, which the Bible demands, if we're going to live counterculturally in the world, not just follow the world, but set a new standard for the world, then it has to apply to the area of wealth. Otherwise, we'll just continue to be shaped by the world's view, which is all around us and already infecting us. In our text this morning, note two things. Firstly, note that Jesus spoke of a different place to invest. This is 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, he said, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus here first talks in the negative, what we're not to do. And he tells us not to store up treasures on earth. Notice that that's a command. Don't do this, he said. Don't store up your treasure here. These are the things, of course, that the world finds attractive and valuable. Commodities, clothing, jewelry, cars, you name it, they're all around us. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves these things here. And he gives us the reason why, because they will all fade. They will all go. They won't last. Moths eat clothes. Thieves steal precious items. Rust eats through the nice car. Fancy things break and fade with age. It's important to see, though, what Jesus did not say here. He's not against wealth. He's not against enjoying life. Now, wealth is not inherently evil. If good things come our way, we should give thanks to the giver of all good things. Nor is Jesus against saving wisely. What he warned against was the love of money, the hoarding of wealth, the trusting in material things, because these things, which are things, can swallow us up. That's why he warned us. That's why there's a danger here that he's underlying. If our treasure is all that this world has to offer, then we are seriously misguided. Because everything this world has to offer, no matter how good, how shiny, how bright, how glittery, it's all going to go. It's just plain dumb to put all our energy into storing up for ourselves things in this earth. Worse than that, it's ungodly. It's what non-believers do. Jesus made that extra clear in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart in Jewish understanding was not just the emotions, but the very driving force of your life. It meant your ambitions, your desires, your priorities. And what Jesus says here is that what you treasure most in life, that is what will define you. What you value most highly will affect the decisions you make, the ambitions you set, the goals you strive for. Calvin once said, if honour is rated the highest good, then ambition must take complete charge of man. If money, then greed takes over. If pleasure, then men will certainly degenerate into sheer self-indulgence. Apparently, if you visit the ancient city of Pompeii, just outside Rome, which was the scene of a famous volcanic eruption in AD 79, you come across this example. The whole city was covered in volcanic ash, and people were literally entombed as they ran for cover. Archaeologists have discovered people encased in ash, and their display if you go to Pompeii to see. Adults and children lying under tables, dying where they were trying to hide from the falling ash. Mothers found clutching their children. But one was very disturbing, of a woman who was found lying on the ground with hundreds of precious jewels encased in the ash around her. You can see that she had run away from her home, clutching these gems, but delayed for too long. Her love for her wealth was literally the death of her, and those gems lay scattered for a museum now to display. Her treasure was her jewels, and they were the death of her. So if Jesus looks at it negatively, how does he look at it positively? At verse 20 he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus says quite radically that there is a far better place to invest than things of the earth, and that is in heaven itself. And what we should be concerned to store up is treasure not here but there. That is, to be concerned for the things of God, concerned for the things that last forever, concerned for what we might call God's kingdom priorities. So, for example, investing in gospel ministry. Such work always needs money. You name the place. Bendigo, Chad, Ethiopia, South America. Such work always needs money. And the only people who will give such a work or will see such a work with eternal value, because they see and understand how important it is, are people who understand the value of the gospel. But it's not only investing of money, but it's also of time and energy devoted to pastoral care, encouraging young believers, carrying out ministry to children and to youth, and so on. And the reason such activities are worth investing in is because the interests that you gain from such investments, they have eternal rewards. The sort of interest that you gain are the sort of things that rust and moth and thieves cannot get near. It's not that we earn our place in heaven by doing such things, but rather because we are children of grace, because we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we know the worth of investing in gospel ministry. For what you most value, what you treasure in life, will shape those priorities. It will determine the way you use your bank account, the way you use your time, the sort of things you buy yourself and your children. All these decisions, aren't they not shaped by the heart, that which you love? Secondly, Jesus speaks of a different master to serve. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, Jesus uses an interesting illustration here to help us see that we need to be single-minded about the kingdom of God. You see, almost everything we do depends on our ability to see. If we can see, then our whole bodies, our whole lives are good in the sense that we can do what we need to do. And if we cannot, ask Flora, then it's much harder. Is it not, Flora? It is. If we can't see well, it's much harder to do what you need to do. But Jesus is not giving us a lesson about eyesight. He's making a point about something greater than eyesight. He's saying that just as the eye affects the whole body and determines what the body can do, so our spiritual vision or our spiritual focus affects the whole of our life. The word Jesus uses for good means literally single-minded. If our spiritual eyes are single-minded, good, that is, focused on heavenly treasure that we are storing up, then our whole spiritual lives will be full of light. In other words, walking in the light of God. But, to put it negatively, if our spiritual vision is clouded, that is, if our eye is on the things of the world, clouded by materialism and selfishness, then our whole lives will be affected because our spiritual vision will be blurred, like with a cataract or with a car windscreen that's covered in ice. The cataract needs to be surgically removed. The ice needs to be hosed off. Only then can we see properly, spiritually speaking. That's how dangerous materialism is. It clouds our vision. In fact, in the parable of the sower, Jesus himself warned that one of the ways the people will fall away from the faith, and we know this to be true, is the lure of the world and the things of the world that constantly attract us. Now you might say, well, that would never happen to me. But it does, it can, and if we're not careful, it will. So what do we need to do? What's Jesus asking us to do in relation to this? Well, we need to be clear who we are serving. He makes that clear. We need to decide which master is Lord over us. There's no halfway house between God and money. There's no place where we can stand and say, I've got a foot in both camps. Though the president of McDonald's once put it this way. He said, on weekends, my priorities are these. God, family, McDonald's. For the rest of the week, it's in the reverse order. McDonald's, family, and God. But Jesus says here, that's an impossibility. You can't change masters. You can't flip around and serve one and then serve the other, because you will end up hating one and loving the other. You will end up hating God, because he will insist that you stop loving that which you are enraptured by, money, or you be devoted to one, God, and despise the other, for money will mean nothing to you. Jesus' point is very simple, isn't it, and very challenging. We need to choose which master we're going to serve. Now, for us in this 21st century world, it's hard to understand because many employees have two masters, but that's not the illustration that Jesus is using, thinking about slavery. He's using the illustration of slavery and saying you can only have one master, only one person who owns you, only one person who demands from you what you must do. And it will either be money or it will be the Lord. Your heart cannot be divided either way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor killed by the Nazis in 1945, once said, "Our hearts have room for only one all-embracing devotion. Our hearts have room for only one all-embracing devotion. And we can only cleave to one master." The problem for us as believers, if we're honest, is that we constantly try to bridge the gap between God and money. And we find ourselves compromising and wishing there could be a halfway house, a point where we could do both. It's a bit like the story of the farmer who went to his wife one day with great joy and said that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, a red one and a white one. And he said, "You know, I've suddenly had the feeling and impulse that we should dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds, and sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." His wife asked him which calf would be which. Which one was theirs? Which one was the Lord's? He said, "Oh, there's no need to bother about that now. We'll treat them in the same way, and when the time comes, we'll work it out." Well, a few months later, the man came to his wife looking very miserable. And when his wife asked what was troubling, he said, "I've bad news, dear. The Lord's calf is dead." "But I thought you hadn't decided which calf was to be the Lord," she said. "Oh, but I had," he replied. "I had a very sudden impulse this morning to make the Lord's calf the white one, and sadly it's the white one that died." Who we serve will be made abundantly clear by our actions, just as what we treasure reveals where our hearts lie. But for us as believers, there is only one master. And that must mean that we must hate money. Not in the sense of despising God's good gifts. Not in the sense that we become stingy and removed from the things of the world. But in the sense that if the world saw us and they gleaned from our actions where our treasures really lay, if they saw us in action and how we approach and use money, that it would be so entirely evident that we're not here to build our own kingdom, that wealth is not our agenda, that our lack of love for wealth must surely appear to them like we hate money. But of course it's easier said than done. When two jobs become available, who is us is not tempted to go for the one with the bigger salary? It's our mindset one of scaling up, not down, when it comes to the next car or the next house. Given that we live in a society that's thirsty, that promotes the idea of having more and more, And though we're told, as Paul said in 1 Timothy, contentment is good, and we're to be content with what we have, it's a battle that's not going to be fought and won in one day. And so we come away from this text hopefully feeling a little bit uncomfortable, with challenges to think about. What is your treasure? What is the thing that you delight and pursue? Is it something of the earth, or is it something from heaven? Where are you investing? What story would your bank statement tell if it was open to the world? I don't know your financial affairs. You don't know mine. But there is one who sees both. And what he sees and what his opinion is matters more than your accountant's opinion or your financial advisor. Let us not fail to let go of this thought. This world is not my home. I am a pilgrim passing through. My real home is in heaven. That's where the treasures are real and true. This is not the promised land. And what counts more and what matters more is what by grace I can send on ahead, the treasures I can store in heaven, deposits made in the bank of heaven that will never rust, never fade away, never get stolen. Is that what you want? Treasure in heaven? Is that where your treasure is? Let's pray that it's so. Loving God, we come to you as people who are often so enamored by the world, so infected in every way. The lure of the world is strong, and we live with it. We are people of it. We cannot help be that because we were born into it. But Lord, help us not forget who we are, that we are children of the living God, that this world, as lovely as it is, it's not all it's going to be. As we heard last week, things will be destroyed by fire. Everything will go. Forgive us when we've become so attached to some things and where those things interfere with our devotion to you, our responsibility to our church family. Help us to cast them aside as idols. And forgive us for making money itself an idol. Help us and enable us to live in such a way that it will show which master we serve, and to do it in such a way that we'll encourage each other to be careful in the way we use money and to build a treasure that will never spoil, never fade. Thank you for all that you've done for us in giving us that treasure. Now help us in every way to have our priorities match with yours. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.